Well, let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me remind you of where we are. We have been studying the first letter of Peter to the churches, in which he has, especially at the beginning of chapter 2, he's been making a very concerted effort to do something theological. He has been trying to tie the Old Testament saints together with the New Testament church. And he's trying to say, you are one in the Lord. And he goes to very concerted efforts to do that by way of encouraging them with this identity that we are to have in Christ, that we are to take great comfort in knowing. And he uses the same language and description that he gave when he was expressing his love to the people in the Old Testament, describing us as those living stones that build the house of God, that we're being built up into a spiritual house where God's own Spirit may dwell. We are a holy and a royal priesthood. We're offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, and by representing Christ in the world, we are a chosen race, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. As God's very own people, we are a people who have received mercy. Once we had not received mercy, now we have received mercy. Remember, mercy is the withholding of that which we deserve. And he's talking about judgment there. And so we've been given a special place in the Lord's kingdom. And then precisely because those are all indicatives, those are all true, those are all who we are now, because of all of that, we are therefore, he says, remaining in the world for a time, for this brief period of time, for the mission and purpose of representing Christ and showing forth the promise of the gospel to others, because the Lord promises to use you and me in sending the Spirit into the hearts of other people. And as such, Peter then says, yes, we are all of those wonderful things, but now we are also sojourners because of that. We're aliens. We don't belong here. And we have to remember that. We don't want to get too comfortable. We don't want to be drawn into the world and be just like the people in the world. We've been called out of darkness into light. And so we are to remember that because of the preciousness of our inheritance, we are not at home here. And so he refers to us as sojourners and aliens, and for such purpose as how to live, he then gives us these eight applications that we have been working through one after another. And so far as sojourners and aliens, you remember we have been instructed in the applications of abstaining from the passions of the flesh. We've been told to keep our conduct honorable, to be subject to human governmental institutions, to live as people who are free, and to give honor to the levels of authority which are in our world and to which we are required to give honor. Now, that's the first five of the eight. We've got three more to go. But before we get to the sixth one, Peter now pauses to reflect on our motivations, our target, our driving sense of energy. He wants to remind us of these things so that we do not lose sight of our goal, our great commission, and grow discouraged in the efforts that we have to make. And so let us join him in this reflection. He pauses in the midst of these applications to remind us again of where and who we are. And so we'll start with chapter 2, verse 18, and we'll read to verse 25. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. That was application number five. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And we will focus just on verse 21. So, brothers and sisters, I ask you a question. Why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? Most times when you are asked that kind of question, you might respond by giving your testimony. You might say, well, I was raised in a Christian home, and I came to faith because of that. I became a Christian because of the influence of a Christian friend at college, or I'm a Christian because I made a decision one day, because I walked the aisle of a church during an altar call, or because I prayed the sinner's prayer, or something else along that line. In other words, we always tend to think that becoming a Christian is something I decide to do, something that is a commitment I make to believe the gospel, to trust my life to the Savior, to walk as a Christian in my behavior and my demeanor, and that all conversion truly means is my becoming convinced of my need before Christ and of my making a decision to change. But Peter says the only sure and true and real answer to the question, why am I a Christian, is that I have been called to be one. I have been called of Christ to be a Christian. That God, in other words, who is above all time and space and in whom there is no shadow of turning, determined even before the foundation of the world that my name would be written on his hand, and that in the fullness of time I would be brought to himself through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we see this in a number of ways throughout the scriptures, you know, such as when Jesus gathered his disciples with him. You remember how Jesus gathered his disciples for the first time? He would call to them, and what would they do? They would follow. He called, and they answered. Or we remember the rich young ruler who asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' response was, essentially, "Answer the call." You remember that that not only discouraged the man, but he also went away. He was not willing to follow Christ, not willing to answer the call of Jesus. Oh, we remember Saul on the Damascus Road in search of Christians to arrest and to persecute, not interested at all in being a part of the church. And with the flash of light and the voice of the Lord, Saul changed and immediately began to follow the call of the risen Christ, which was quite against his plans and his own desires. He couldn't imagine Paul ever being able to say, "Oh, I made a decision. I prayed the sinner's prayer." No. The Lord called him against his own will, against his own choice, and Saul answered the call. From that moment on, Paul would call himself the bondservant of Christ. His life, he said, pleasantly so, was not his own. It's with the same spirit here that Peter writes what he says, to this you have been called. And this is not brand new, it's not a brand new thought, or it's not just talking about the application that he's just finished. Peter has already spoken this way back in chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then even as recently as chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why are you a Christian? Because the Lord of all glory has called you to himself. Now, after you understand that sense of calling from God, you can also come to understand why he reemphasizes that point in the midst of these applications. He wants to strengthen you. You're reading these things and you're saying, boy, this is a tall order. Working through with these first five applications, he's not leaving anything out. It's a whole lot of work to be a Christian, and he doesn't want you to get discouraged, but he wants to lift you up and say, remember how precious you are in the midst of the charge that he has. You remember you're all of these wonderful things, but you have work to do for me. And he says, remember that you are called, you are a delight, you are my choice. Particularly within the context of your being willing to suffer unjustly, doesn't come easy for anyone, or even to submit to the circumstances of life that you must presently endure. It's a wonderful thing to be reminded that you are called of God. Such obligations as he gives us in these applications are not just good suggestions that you might take or leave as you desire. They define the very motivation you have for every kind of action that you do. Everything that the Lord would have you do. You know that it is not just something you should do, it's something you're called to do. Even to have you know and understand that precisely for such a response and a behavior, you have been given the gift of life. We submit to these applications of Peter because we have been called to do so. Now, you know, we can think of other illustrations of other people in the scriptures as applications for this. You might remember the story of Esther in the Old Testament. If you know the story, you know this very truth is taught there. It's the very theme of that book. Esther was a Jewish girl during the time of the exile who was drafted along with many other young girls, from whom the favorite would be chosen by the king, Ahasuerus. Would be chosen and would be honored to be his next queen. Esther had no choice in the matter. She had to enter this beauty contest. She was required to do so. Because she was chosen, she had to serve the king as his next bride. No choice of hers. Why would the Lord allow such a thing? Why would he allow Esther's family to be taken away from her? Why would he allow Esther's freedom to choose her own husband be taken away from her? Why would Esther's dreams of happiness as a young woman be dashed? Why would the Lord call her to such servitude? Well, as the story goes on, a plot begins to grow in the palace to trick the king into actually giving an order to slaughter, to wipe out all of the Jews in his kingdom, to destroy all of Esther's family, to destroy all of her people. Only one person might make a difference, might intervene on their behalf. Only Esther, the queen, could do that, to save her family, to save her people. But in order to even approach the king, she would take her own life in her hands. Why would the Lord let her do that? Because he called her. And that she knew she would be at risk of her own life. As she pondered the choice that was before her, the counsel that came to her was from one who understood how it was that the Lord calls his own. Here is what he said to her. Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? If you're not familiar with the story of Esther, I will leave it for you to go home and open your Bible and read that small lesson in the Old Testament. But the point is this, you not only are called to be a believer, to have the gift of faith and the promise of life, you are also called of God to serve Him and to know and understand that whatever circumstances He leads you into, they are for a reason. They are for a purpose. And God would have you respond to that place, respond to that condition according to His instructions and His commands. You can think of another example. The account of Joseph in the book of Genesis is much the same. You know, even though Joseph was a favored child of his father, born 11th out of 12 sons, his brothers mistreated him. And they sold him into slavery, taking him out of the family when he was still just a young boy. From slavery, he was then falsely accused and imprisoned. And he was abandoned. He was forgotten. He was neglected until many years later in his life when Joseph came to see and came to understand what role God would have him take in his providential plan and purpose. You meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good. But all the way along, in Joseph's life, when he had no glimpse, no awareness of where that goal was taking him, no idea of what might open up and be presented to him in the future, if anything, all those years before he was allowed to see what purpose his life would have, while he was alone, while he was removed from all comfort, while he was tempted and he was tried, and when he was beaten down with discouragement and despair, that was when he still and always asked himself the same question, what would God have me do in this situation? How can I answer God's calling in this situation? To be called of God is not only something, you see, that ministers and missionaries experience, or something that we attribute to elders and deacons when they take on that office. To be called of God is the experience and the understanding of every Christian. And it comes with the duty and with the responsibility that God would put before you individually, and the faithfulness that God requires you to live and to live out. As we will see in future weeks, Peter speaks here specifically of being called of God to suffer, if necessary, for doing good. You will not be the only one who has ever done that. For in doing so, we follow, of course, the example of our Savior, as he even mentions. But whether you actually suffer in this same form or not, Christ's calling is still upon you. You must remember, you were bought with a price. You are the servant of righteousness. You live as his ambassador. And your calling in life is how Peter continues to teach, even as he goes from 1 Peter into 2 Peter. Using the same description and referring to what the Lord would have us do, even in the most general of applications. This is how he puts it. Make every effort to supplant your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's close our service now.